his word to our hearts. Father God, Lord, we come before you now by the power and blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, your Son, who gave himself for us, a sacrifice and an offering, God. So too now we offer ourselves to you as a sacrifice and offering. May you make your word speak to our hearts, God, please. Holy Spirit, you are invited here to lead us and to guide us, to guard us and to protect us, to give us strength for the battle, and to teach us the way in which we ought to walk. Lord, take a coal from the fire right now. Touch the lips of this foul, foul bird of a man. May I speak only what you'd have me to speak, please, Lord Jesus. Bring unity and healing. We stand on the promise of your word that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Make it so, please, Lord, for the sake of your name, because we don't deserve it. Amen. Amen, amen. Our verse that we're picking it up in, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, last week I believe it was, is verse 14. It says, stand therefore. Therefore. And as it's been said a million times in churches, and I like it, when you see that word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's that there for? The whole process that is the book of Ephesians leads up to this very verse. So turn with me, if you would, to the first chapter of Ephesians briefly, very briefly, just going through what the book says. It says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So what's it there for? First, it's there for us. Those who are faithful to Jesus Christ, not just the people in Ephesus. Continuing, he talks, if you remember, if it's in you, if you've got the same Bible or you were here, you'll see that the word he or his is circled in my Bible. I think I remember about 35 times. He, him, his. The first thing we realized about Christ in the book of Ephesians, about God the Father, is that it was all about him. What he's done, not what we've done. Not what we deserve, but what he has accomplished, what he has promised, what he is doing because of his great power, not our deserving of. Amen? Continuing in chapter 2, he illustrated very, very poignantly and also pointedly that salvation was grace. It had zero to do with anything we've done. That we have been called by God because God loves us. And as soon as you ask the question, why does God love me? It means you missed the question completely. The statement is, God loves you. The question is, why? The only answer is, because he loves you. There is no logic to it. There's nothing I could say to make you understand why God loves you. You did not call upon God. He called upon you. At no point in time has anybody ever been where God looked down from heaven and said, doggone it. That dude, he's so smart. And man, if he would just give his heart to me, oh, I could use him mightily. Man, that dude threw for 11,000 yards. If I could just use that guy. Oh, that guy hit like 550 home runs in his career. Man, if he would just give me his heart. Oh, that guy knocked out 49 people. If we could just, Mr. Tyson, can I call you a Christian? You know, nothing like that. Matter of fact, quite the contrary. In the 1 Corinthians, it says that God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the strong. Which means this simply, being called by Christ is no compliment. An honor it is, but it's no compliment. You know what I'm saying? So he made that clear in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it talked about the dispensation of grace, and that those non-Jews were called and grafted in. He talked all about the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery, the manifold wisdom of God. Chapter 3 let us know that there was a vein that we have not tapped into, and that being a Christian was more than just wearing a t-shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Being a Christian meant that there was a power that you had to have this understanding that your weakness is made perfect in his strength, and that your frailty is made powerful by his glory. Oh, so beyond the understanding of a man who thinks he's something, or he's accomplished anything, or that he can be used by God because of his graduation ceremonial skills or skill set or intelligence or finances or power and strength. In chapter 4, we looked at how all the body worked together, and that even though each person brought something different to the table, it only worked when we were one, that a body without a head is no body, is nobody. And a body without a foot can't do nothing but limp, and so forth and so on. And it didn't matter if you were a toenail in the body of Christ. And God has taken this crazy thing, and every church that is surrendered to God, he's raised up for himself the people he needs. It's crazy why some churches have great worship leaders and some churches have this. And I talked about pastors being basically just another person in the church who teaches the word. And if we build the church upon the guy that's doing the talking, and if you come to church because the guy is sharp, quick-witted, funny, then we've missed the whole point completely, that all of us together make up what is the body of Christ, not just here at Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach, but also in the world. And those members which seem the weakest, sometimes they're the most important. And in chapter 5, he gave us a little bit of a pointed walk worthy of the calling that God's placed on your life. He wants you to walk worthy. Remember, it's not about your freedom. And he kind of blew out of the water this whole predestination thing, this whole Calvinist, I can do whatever I want because my name's on the list thing. He said, I want you to be careful. You've not been called for fornication. You've not been called for thievery. You've not been called as a masquerader or a pretender. This has got to be a real relationship. He wanted us to know there are people that do die and go to hell. And that should be our number one heartbreak. Going all the way to chapter 6. He gave us instructions on how to live in relationships, on children obeying their parents and wives obeying their husbands and husbands loving their wives. We stopped there for about 4 or 5 weeks and we looked at all the different relationships. The tapes and the services are available if you want to listen to them. It was quite life-altering for me to come to these realizations that not only was God a God of grace, but he was a God of order. Not only is God a God of goodness, but he's a God of severity. And there is reward for following, and there is punishment for disobedience. And that punishment is not leveled by God. It's leveled by our own selves, what we do to ourselves, how we torture ourselves mentally and emotionally when we know what we do is against what God has ordained, right? And then last week, which was probably the most important week up till this week, was saying, listen, I know that your boss might be a jerk to you. I know that your husband, not your husband, because you're only married 2 weeks, but in about 3 weeks, you'll know that your husband is not the enemy. And you're not going to be sure about that in about 3 weeks. You'll think he's the enemy. When there's a lot more people, it's a lot funnier. He said, you wrestle against flesh and blood. Nope. You wrestle against spirits. These evil things that you can't see are trying to destroy your life. The devil never has a good day. He never goes, "Ah, oh, that poor dude, I'm going to leave you alone today, man. You had a rough day yesterday." And at one point, he saw the picture of that beautiful daughter, a granddaughter of mine. And he said, "I can't wait to destroy that life. I think I'm going to make her a drug addict and a prostitute. I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do with her? I'm going to get her to be sex trafficked." That's the devil's plan. It's not, there's no halfway. It's like, yeah, well, she'll fail out of college, but she'll get her degree. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make her fail out of college. No, that's not what his plan is. His plan is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And if you think his plan is less than that, speaking of the enemy's plan, the devil, Satan, the devil, you've missed it. So given all these things that I just reviewed briefly, very briefly, he says, "Stand therefore." Knowing all these things, I want you to stand. Remember a few weeks ago outside, and I don't think we have it on tape, but we talked about all of the root words. And this root word for stand, I don't remember the root word in Greek, what it was, but it meant to stand and face, to lean into the problem. It wasn't to stand and just resist. It was to stand into it. The literal translation, the transliteration of it was to stand and lean into it. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Please give me your attention. Right now, we're going to look at what they call in Christian circles, the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And now each piece by piece, if I was to be a little more prepared tech-wise, I'd have pictures of each piece, and here's how the Roman soldier put his belt on, and it would be really cool. So imagine it. Gird your waist with truth. The first thing that a soldier would put on is this belt. And this belt not only covered his waist, this area here, so that he couldn't get stabbed in the belly, it also went down between his legs so that his private parts were protected. The truth of the matter is, when you protect yourself spiritually, the truth is you got to be careful what you put your belly in. And if you're a man, what you put yourself in, and if you're a woman, what you let inside you. Sorry if it sounds a little crass. You got to be careful. Because the Bible says really specifically that one who sins sexually, you're sinning against yourself, dummy. Yeah, I added the word dummy, but basically that's the dummy. What are you doing? Why would you give somebody the treasure? I love the... there's a story in the Bible, I forget the king's name, if you remember it while I'm telling it. The Babylonians come and he says, "Hey, how are you? Nice to meet you. Where are you from?" "Oh, we're from Babylon." "Oh, really? Where's Babylon?" "Oh, it's a far, far away country." "Oh, really?" So I think it's Hezekiah. He shows him the entire kingdom, all of his riches and all of his glory and everything. Does anybody remember that story? Is that Hezekiah? And the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, "Who are those people and what'd you show them?" He goes, "They're from Babylon, nation far, far away." He said, "Why did you show them everything?" He goes, and I'll paraphrase, "I was bragging. Just bragging. This is all, I showed them all I've got." And you know what happened? You guys that know the Old Testament at all, the Babylonians eventually came and conquered and took the nation of Israel away captive. And I love that as a picture of the belt of truth. Hey, why would you give a man all you got? You know he's not going to do what he promises once he's got. Men don't buy the cow when they got the milk. And now some of you guys, "Oh, no, that's not true. My man." Okay, well, listen, that's the exception. That's not the rule. You don't go by the anomaly. Gentlemen. Listen to me. Getting married doesn't solve the problem. The problem was you're thinking with the wrong head. Here's the truth. Fornication is fornication. Pornography is sin. Put on the belt of truth and know this. Why? Not for God's sake, for your sake. I've told you the stories, and growing up in the 70s, my parents were, you know, we were 70s products, and my parents were socialites in Manhattan. And all of their friends used to come to our house in our latter days, like, hey, you know, Jerry's in town, why don't you come see us? I go up to my father's house to see his old friends, and they were all dressed the same way they were in the 70s, you know, with the open shirt and hairy chest and gold chains and bell-bottom pants, and like, yeah, you became the God that you worship, didn't you? And they're all just spent up, used up, twisted, still perverts in their minds. And it's like, you understand who lost in the end? You did. You understand what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is, keeping yourself holy is keeping yourself healthy, physically and spiritually, right? He says, gird up your loins in the old King James. Gird up your loins with the belt of truth, man. Protect yourself. Be careful who you give them goodies to. They ain't going to use them for anything good. Don't buy that whole feminist thing. That's BS, man. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is a great knowledge tool. The knowledge tool is this. You are loved by God and given His cleanness. Your righteousness doesn't come because you put tithe money in the box. Your righteousness doesn't come because you did something nice for somebody. Your complete righteousness is given to you as a gift of grace by God. And you have to be armed with that. The breastplate of righteousness, which protected the soldier's heart. It came over here and it protected his back from arrows in the back and his heart. It came up right up, and it literally strapped to the belt. It put everything together. The truth with righteousness strapped right together. And to understand that your righteousness is imputed to you, not given to you. Now, what is that? How does that kind of delineate? Here's how it delineates from one to the other. People who put on their own righteousness, when you meet them, they want to tell you everything they've done. Oh, I've been here and I've been there and I travel all around the world and I do this and I do that. You meet these people in the body of Christ. My wife always encourages me to go to these pastors' meetings. Oh, honey, they're having a pastors' conference in this place or that. Why don't you go? And I'm like, yeah, that ain't for me. She's like, how come? And I said, baby, here's the thing. If I meet a pastor, and the first 5 minutes I meet him, I know A, how big his church is, B, how long he's been in ministry, and C, how many different places he's preached. I can't stand them right from the start. I can't stand them. I don't even want to be in the presence. And I've been in these rooms. There was a guy, you guys remember when we went up to Maine? Went to Maine, my buddy Ken had a men's conference in Maine, and I went up there and I spoke at that thing. And there was one of these pastors there, and he was just like that. We're in the back room. Hey, it's nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. In 5 minutes, I knew everything, how big his church was, and where he was traveling. And I was like, in my head, I was like, oh, I'm so done with this dude. 5 minutes, I couldn't stand him. And the crazy thing is, he goes up and he starts preaching. He's got this little southern accent, and he's talking, and wave your hand in the air if you understand what I'm saying. You know, that whole thing. And, oh, he was polished, and he was a good preacher, and he spoke the word with power. And then the next guy gets on, and he goes, aren't you from Philadelphia? What's with all that southern accent you had there? It was so funny. I was dying laughing in my heart. I was like, put on that breastplate of righteousness. And I think more apt, it should be the breastplate of humility. Remember, you ain't done nothing. God's done it all. You got nothing. You can't accomplish nothing. Unless God gives you the circumstance, the situation, and the strength to accomplish it, you ain't made a dime. You haven't accomplished anything. You've done nothing. So remember that breastplate of righteousness that you put on, it's anti-pride. It's all God doing it. Like, you got to come up with what you're saying. Like, you know how many people as a preacher, oh, bro, that was a good word. Thank God, man. Praise God. You know, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for saying so, but man, I got great material. You know what I mean? People, oh, Brian, man. Oh, Brian, that was great worship. Oh, Drew, man, that was phenomenal. I always like when, you know my favorite? A couple of guys did that to me last week. A couple people did that the other. They love, oh, man, I love when Matthias leads worship, man. He's song joy. It's like, yeah, don't say that to them. What are you doing? You're doing nothing. Whose righteousness is it? You guys understand what I'm saying? You see the picture I'm painting? It's like doing a cover song and taking credit. Yeah, I did it. What'd you do? I preached God's word. You did what? Well, you know, I read you what somebody else wrote. And there's been a whole lot of people that have done a whole lot better than me. You know where my righteousness comes from? You know what my belt, my breastplate of righteousness is? Knowing, wastoid without God. Filthy criminal, that's it. Continuing. Gird your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is an interesting one. To be prepared for the battle that's before you, since we're not wrestling with flesh and blood and therefore all those other things that we just looked at. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The Bible says that counselors of peace have joy. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not who I am. This, for me, is a hard one. I'm the confrontation guy. I'm the guy that wants to get in your business and tell you where it's at. I really don't care what you think you're going to do, what you're going to do. Oh, no, let me tell you exactly what happened, okay? Here's what happened. I was driving. You moved into my lane. The fact that you wanted me to slow down and you cut me off and I drive a bigger truck, that's your problem, buddy. I told this story a few months ago. Got into an argument with a guy in traffic next to him. I'm sitting there yelling at church, you know, yeah, well, same to you, buddy. Well, thanks a lot. No, God bless you. I told him. He cut me off, man. It's everywhere now. I got to remember. Here's my verse. You ready? Here's my verse. You ready? A soft word turns away wrath. When somebody comes at you with aggressive words, give them softer words, not harsher. The harsher your words go, the more the situation escalates. And this is hard, especially for people like me. Maybe some of you all can relate. I'm not a soft word guy. I don't mind escalating things because I don't care. I just don't care. But I got to put on the preparation of the gospel. I've got to shod these feet with peace every day. I got to walk in peace. Remember why I'm called. You know, I went into this. I went into Publix yesterday, and of course, my rebellious self. I ain't wearing a mask. But I've got this thing. It looks like a big sock. It's for hunting, and you wear it over your face so the bugs can't bite you. You know, so I put the thing over my head. But I put the hole right in front here. So, and this guy walked up to me. He works at Publix. He goes, hey, man, your face isn't covered. That means you can see me, right? Do I look like I care? He's like, you have to cover your face. Go call the cop. Ain't going to take away my freedoms. Ain't going to tell me none. Hello? Yeah, it's me, God. Remember me? Yeah, you left me in the car, Ryan. Oh, man. Now, how do you find that compliance to the law with still obedience to Christ? How do you find that? Because listen, being soft is not necessarily the way of God either. Remember, he's the one that flipped over the money changers at the table. That's a line of demarcation that I have a hard time finding. But chances are it's somewhere in between being a sheeple and being a rebellious turd to the guy at Publix who's just... Here's the thing with this, guys. And this really goes into the whole breastplate of righteousness thing. This goes into the shoes of peace more. Some people aren't empathetic. Empathy is a very important tool. Sympathy is one thing. Feeling sorry for somebody is kind of easy, man. You know, oh, you lost your dog. Oh, man, I am so sorry. But empathy, if you guys know my testimony, some years ago, about 3 years ago, I jumped on a plane. And as I jumped on a plane, my son was wrestling in Oklahoma, and I jumped on a plane, and something jumped inside of me for a couple of days. And I had 3 days of panic attacks and this fear. It was just insane what happened for a few days there. And I learned something in those days where I was a fearless person who didn't care about nothing. I didn't care how big the car was, the plane, or, you know, get into it, no problem. You know, fight in a cage or on a mat, no problem. But having a broken mind is just like having a broken arm. It needs to be reset. It needs to heal. And only when you've had a broken arm can you relate to somebody else. I remember one time, and this is a true story, I was in junior high school. In New York, we have something called junior high school. I think here they call it middle school. And one of my friends, he broke his ankle. And everywhere he went, he had crutches. And people, how you feeling, Scott? I never forget, his name's Scott Kaufman. Hey, could I sign your cast? Back then, did he still do the signing the cast thing? And I remember going, man, I was so jealous, man. Everybody was giving attention. All the girls were talking to him. Man, I wish I could break my arm or something like that, man. Does anybody have any relation to what I'm talking about? Or I was so jealous of this positive attention he was getting. And then you know what happened? It was kind of a funny thing the Lord did. About 4 or 5 months later, I was in junior high school, and it was my first wrestling class, and I hyperextended my elbow. And I had to have it wrapped up and just reaching and drinking. Oh, it hurt so much. And I'm like, what an idiot I was to think that was like, and this was just my elbow. Imagine the kid had a broken, every place he stepped, he couldn't sleep. You're sleeping, and if you're used to sleeping like this, you hurt your elbow. You can't sleep like this, and I can't sleep. How stupid I was. Now I had something more than sympathy. I had empathy. And when I had that problem a few years ago from those panic attacks, I got something more important than sympathy, which I didn't have for anybody who had problems mentally. You know why? Because I didn't care. I was so arrogant, so filled with myself, so determined to gut everything through. Oh, suck it up, buttercup. Get over it. And this is what we're going through now. I'm in the store, and there's people. You guys, if you're here on Wednesday, I talked about this guy knocked on my door. And I walked out of my house, and he's like, stay back, social distancing. And I'm like, you came to my house. What are you doing? I'm just here looking for the insurance company. I have to do an inspection. I'll round the side. And I'm walking down, and he's screaming at me. I told you, you're going to get people killed. And of course, I'm like, you know what? Turn around. Leave. I don't want you on my property. I don't want you around me. Go away. And again, same situation. I'm not home, God. Ryan, is that how I would have handled that? Were those the shoes of peace you walked out of there with? Yeah, but God, that was ridiculous. Yeah, it might have been ridiculous. And there might have been no way for you to handle that situation better, but is that this? Maybe the guy is just like Ryan. Maybe he's broke. He took this job to make a couple of bucks, and here he's so freaked out. He's so panicked. Yeah, but why shouldn't he be panicked? Let me give you the stats. 0.1% of people is, and I'll give him my stats, right? But some people, they have a broken mind. and they never heal some people. And some people, God bless you, Julian, are panic-stricken, and you can't. The shoes of peace don't allow you. It was it's Ken Graves who told this great story, and it's kind of a funny thing. He said, men fall into two different categories. On one side, you have the Mr. T men, and men are like Mr. T, and on the other side, they're like Mr. Rogers. And all men fit somewhere in between Mr. T and Mr. Rogers. And they're all men. You know, it's nice. You have a cardigan sweater and you button it down. You put it in. It's a beautiful day. And then some guys are, I pity the fool. And all men fit somewhere in. And both of them are men. And everybody in the middle is men. But it's not the job of the men who are on that side to make fun of the men that are on that side. It's the job of those men to come together and be like Christ. So that's the shoes of peace that I lack. You guys follow me on that one? Continuing. And look what he says now. Above all, which would seem to indicate this was the most important aspect of this battle gear, this garment, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why will faith destroy all the fiery darts of the wicked one? Now, one thing I want you to see, who's going to destroy the darts of the wicked one? Don't answer so quickly until you read the verse again. You will. You will take that shield of faith, and you will, as these darts are thrown at you, you will lift it to wherever it is. The darts will hit the shield, and they will be quenched. They will be extinguished by that shield of faith. Why is that important? Faith tells us that if we die, we go to heaven because we're Christians, right? Faith tells us that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, right? Faith tells us, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Faith tells us, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. Faith tells us all these promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? We must use them and apply them. Just holding that shield of faith down here, how many people you know right now are, and I'm not talking about some people that are just staying at home and keeping social distance, people that are, how many people you know who are in the faith, but they're home and they're afraid and they're shivering and they're panic stricken and they don't know what they're going to do? How many people? A lot. Because they have not lifted the shield of faith to quench. Now, listen, there's a difference, and I am not talking, you guys that are watching at home, I have to reiterate this every week. I understand fully. Especially those who are past infirmed. You know, they either have a compromised immune system, they're either older, or there's some association they have with somebody who is. Stay home. That's your thing. Come on back whenever. No disrespect. No put down at all. None. Zero. I totally understand that. But that's not who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the person who has an irrational fear that if they leave the house, they're going to die. Like dying is the worst thing that could possibly happen. Lift the shield of faith, my brother. Quench that fiery dart. The enemy's a liar and the father of lies. How long you want to live anyway? Okay. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. Now, this is a very controversial one, and it took me probably walking with the Lord for close to 10 years to put the helmet of salvation on. The helmet of salvation is an interesting thing. When the soldier put the helmet of salvation on, it had ear straps and a neck flap. It protected his ears and his brain from trauma. Now, how do we apply that spiritually speaking? For me, was be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down on us. Be careful, little ears. I'll never forget, and I've told this story before, the day I made the pointed and direct decision to disregard, to destroy all of my secular music. I was in prison from 97 to 98. And while I was in prison, I made a vow to God because I had just gotten saved about a year prior. As a matter of fact, the whole reason I went to prison and all that stuff, you guys are not a part of this church, you know the story. If you are, if you're not, you'll hear it eventually. But it led me to the Lord. It led to my brokenness, which led me to giving my life to the Lord. And that year plus that I was in prison, I dedicated to God in faithfulness, in mind and body. And I dedicated myself in purity to the Lord, which was a real easy one. Being heterosexual, you got it? And then also, although there was, you know, you could have music in prison, I promised God that for the year plus I was there, I was not going to listen to any secular music, just Christian music. And that's all I did. And that was a hard thing for me. But as soon as I got out, the first day I got out, I went and spent time with my wife and kids. And the next day I went to work. A buddy of mine picked me up. Bro, it's been so good to see you, man. You got to hear this new. And he put on the Black Crowes, man. The new Black Crowes album came out. And man, I was a huge Black Crowes fan. Oh, man, you got to hear the new Soundgarden album. And he's playing these songs. Oh, man, I hadn't heard music like that in so long. And that night, when I went to sleep, something weird happened. I had these songs going around my head and these thoughts that I haven't had in a while. Like, weird, I used to call it the bruising of my soul. I bruised my soul with this music. And it took me a few months, but I did. I finally had to say, all right, God. And I had a GMC Jimmy, and I packed all of my music in the back of it, and I pulled up to the back parking lot, and I opened it up, and I was right across from the dumpster, Rach. One by one, I threw them out. Every Doors album, every Frank Zappa album. Oh my goodness. Listen, just one by one, I just threw them in there and it hurt so much. But it was one of the best decisions I made. I took the helmet of salvation, realizing that if you're truly saved, there should be something different going on in your head. Now, that might take some of you guys some time, but remember, if you're saved, you should not just act saved. You should also think different. Think saved. Speak saved. The Bible calls it being seasoned with salt. When you finish having a conversation with anybody, do people walk away going, boy, that dude's salty? Now, salty for what we say now, well, that's a salty old dog, right? That's different. That's not what I'm talking about. Like my wife, she's salty. Whew, she's salty. That woman's salty. Don't cross that lady, man. She sets me right up, man. She, look, don't you talk to me like that, boy. But to be salty for Christ is to have people walk away. There's something different about that dude. What is it? What is it about you that makes you different? Yeah, I was one of my pride, personal, spiritual pride, positive, prideful things. Is when I know somebody for a long time, and then they find out I'm a pastor, and they go, yeah, I knew there was something different about you. I got my head shaved yesterday, and don't tell anybody. There's this little barbershop, and I know the guy, so I called him. I said, hey, man, you still cutting hair? He goes, no, man, social distancing. I'm like, what time should I be there? Come in the back door, 10:30, okay. So I went around the back. I was like, Ish, his name's Ish. What's up, brother? How you feeling? Good. Good to see you, man. He said, ah, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. How'd you know? He goes, I knew there was something about you. It's just, man. And it's funny when it's kind of crazy. You don't realize, you think, right now we're doing a lot of interviews for people because we're hiring a lot of people at work. And the first thing I do, and I set their resume in front of me, I just pull up their Facebook page, I look at their Instagram page, I go, yeah, she won't be around here. No, not him. I mean, people look you up, man. Like, how did you know? I Googled you, stupid. You know what I mean? It's not that hard. Anyway. Helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's, for a second, change mindset. Here we're looking at the armor of God. How many of you guys remember the five smooth stones? We had this thing in our church. If you're not a part of our church, we have this thing we call the five smooth stones. When David... Hello. Where are you going? Oh, okay. Push harder, Addie. Push, 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 push. Scotty, one's coming out there. Gotta go potty. He got her. He got her. I heard him say, got her. What was I saying? So, when David wanted to kill Goliath, it says that he picked five smooth stones off of the riverbank and he put them in a pouch. Now, some people say, well, why, if there was only one giant, did he pick five stones just in case he missed? No, actually, because it is said in the Bible that Goliath had four brothers. So for us to kill giants, we pick up five smooth stones. Anybody remember? Number one? Bible study.
Prayer.
Number two, prayer.
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
Worship.
Worship.
Witnessing.
Witnessing. These are the five smooth stones that make us prepared to battle. By the way, you get a gold star. These are the five smooth stones that we employ in our lives every single day. Not once a week, not once a month. Every day, these five smooth stones should be picked off the riverbank and put in our pouch, ready for the battle. Read the Bible, spend some time in prayer, spend some time in worship, hang out with other brothers, get in touch with somebody for the day or a sister. Hey, can I get a prayer? Fellowship and sharing your faith with others. These things will strengthen you so you could defeat any enemy. Here, he says, the sword of the Spirit. Obviously, from the position of the armor of God, soldier gets all suited up and doesn't have a sword. What is he? I think it was Clubber Lang, who is Mr. T, in Rocky III. When he looked across at Rocky, and what did he say to him? Dead meat. Without the sword, you're dead meat. If you're a Christian and you're not reading your Bible every single day, you're killing yourself. The enemy's going to have a field day with you. I highly, highly, highly recommend, if you don't have time to read the Bible because you're really, really busy, at very, very least, get yourself a Devo. You know, My Utmost for His Highest, or A Pillar by Day. You know, there's so many good devotions that'll give you a Bible reading and a little study, at least some kind of spiritual food. It's been said, you got two dogs in you. The one you feed is the one that gets stronger. The one you starve is the one that gets weaker. Feed the right dog. Amen? Okay, here's where we're bringing a little bit closer to a close. We're going to breeze through the rest of it. And now I like to add this one. I think I heard a pastor one time saying, and you see where it says here? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What I call this is the javelin of prayer. Sometimes a guy has a sword, but he also has a spear or a javelin. Prayer is your javelin. Prayer is what you could throw. You could reach somebody on the other side of the world. You can reach your neighbors or your family in New York or whatever state they're in. You understand me? The javelin of prayer is an essential part of this outfit. Now notice it says two things before we go on to read through the rest. It says perseverance and supplication. Super important aspect of prayer is not just the prayer that is for others, which is what's called an intercessory prayer. My father, God rest his soul, I used to, when I was trying to teach him about Christianity after he accepted the Lord, I said, Dad, you just got to spend some time in prayer. Just spend some time talking to the Lord. I said, think about the word acts, A-C-T-S. Acts, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. And he said, well, what's supplication? That supplication is the things that you need to supply. You need to be supplied with. Oh, I don't ask God for nothing for myself. That's just rude. No, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask for something. No, Dad, the Bible says that God already knows what you need of, but he still wants you to ask him. Do you know, I said to Dad, I said to my father, you know, Dad, the Bible says that some people have not because they ask not. That some people, God has all these blessings, and he's just saying, just ask. Just ask. Just ask. Just, and you don't ask, so he goes, I can't give it to you until you ask. It's like, I heard, it was the pastor from Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim Cimbala. He does this great illustration. He goes, God has this amazing table set up, the finest feast you ever seen, with a spiral ham and smoked turkey and mashed potatoes with chives. And it's sitting right there. And just pull up to the table and eat. Just, you're wasting the food. Pull up and eat. I've got this feast. Eat. And we don't. Supplication, that's why it's in there. Not only should there be perseverance to pray for others, but there should be perseverance in praying for yourself. Make sure your prayers are not all for yourself, of course. Finding the right balance and finding enough time to do that, especially in these day and age when you got to work, is a challenge, but that's our calling, right? And now breezing through the rest of it. And here, Paul asks, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that it may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, every pastor would say this to their congregation, please be praying for me. I don't know what I'm doing when I get up here. I need the power of the Spirit upon me. This is not persuasion of me. This is not some intelligence. I barely graduated high school. I read the Bible every day, you know what I mean? I come up here and I tell you what God, I think God tells me, I'm hope what God tells me, I pray what God tells me, and that's the best we can do. So I'm asking you, as Paul was asking us, he asked the church in Ephesus, he asked the Ephesians, please pray for me, because I got to make known to people the mystery of the gospel. Everybody receives this gospel in different ways. Now, if you're new to Scripture or new to Bible, the word gospel means good news. The bad news is that your sins will take you to hell. The good news is that God forgives sins. And how you go about telling somebody that, that's what we need prayer for. Because everybody's different, man. Do it again. Everybody's different, you know, you can't. Some people just get, we got this kid, he's not watching, so I'll talk about him. You guys know Trevor that works for us? We got a kid that works for us, no lie, his real name is Schnurple. His last name is Schnurple. And I've been sending him my Bible verse. He went back up to his parents up in Minnesota, and he texted me this morning, and he said to me, I sent him my Bible verse from this morning, he said to me, hey Ryan, is God a boy or a girl? And I said, well, that's an interesting question, but according to the Bible, his name is Yahweh, and his name in Hebrew is Elohim, and that's both masculine, which makes him a man, but not the man like we said. The Bible specifically says God's not a man like us, that he should lie. So I wouldn't call God a human man, but the words that they employ to make God what he is man. It's a masculine word. However, God has in his personality all of the greatest attributes of woman and man. And he's like, and then he sends me back, you know, my mother growing up was a Jehovah Witness, and so I don't know, where does that name Jehovah come from? And here is the mystery of the gospel. Here's this guy, this kid who's surrounded by people who are freaking out and panicking, and he doesn't know what to do. He asked me the other day, he sent me a text, I sent him my Bible the other day, he sends me a text that says, when should I come back to Florida? He's up in Minnesota. The kid trains. All he wants to do is be a fighter. He wants to be a UFC fighter. He's a great kid. He works hard. I love the kid. We all do. He's got a great, funny, quirky personality. And I said to him, I can't answer that question for you. He goes, well, what am I supposed to do? And I said, I don't know if this helps you, but I'd rather die than live free. I'm sorry, than live afraid. And his whole response was, I have no idea what to say to that. Of course he doesn't. Nobody does. They think, oh, you're a doubter. I'm not a doubter. I don't doubt that this disease is real. I'm just not going to walk around in fear of it. I'll be smart. Hey, you know what? I don't know you. Keep your distance. Give me a... There he goes. Thank you. You know, in the temple, everybody says glory. You don't know. So I need prayer. You need prayer. That you can make known the mystery of the gospel. And keep in mind that the guy that wrote this was an ambassador of the gospel in chains. And what does that basically mean? Is that at the point in time when he wrote this, he was arrested for civil disobedience. And you know what his disobedience was, guys? He was preaching the word of God, and they decided they didn't want him to. Period. When they come to us and they tell us not to gather for church, when they come to you and tell you not to be a Christian, it's not going to be under the guise, well, we hate your God and we don't want. It's going to be, well, it's good for the people if you guys don't gather. That's right. You Christians, you get together with each other and you're going to spread the disease more and it's going to spread more. That's why it has nothing to do with Jesus, which is the lie they give, of course. We know it has everything to do with the Lord Jesus. They hate him, so they hate us, right? They're not going to come and tell us the truth. Here's why. It's the same thing they did to Paul. They didn't tell Paul, we don't want you to preach the word of God because it's the word of God. They arrested Paul and then eventually executed Paul because he refused to stop speaking the name of the Lord Jesus. But they used every excuse they can. He created a riot. If you read through the book of Acts, oh, he's creating a riot in Ephesus. He did this in Galatia. He did this on the Isle of Malta. You can't let this man live. He's defiling the temple. They had a number of reasons, none of which was the truth. None of which. Right? Okay, so lastly, the way he exits and the way he finishes off his letter to the book of Ephesians to the people in Ephesus. But that you also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And then he finishes with amen. And if you don't know what the word amen means, it's a transliteration of amen means so let it be done. So he says, listen, there's a guy named Tychicus. You're going to see him. Some say Tychicus is the one that actually delivered the actual letter to the church in Ephesus. He said, hey, this is from Paul. He says, but listen, there's some stuff I don't want to write to you. Now, this is very interesting, and this is where I'm going to close. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. If you don't know this or not, but the Bible is filled with code words and code names, things that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John wrote and delivered to other people for the sake of them knowing something that they didn't want others to know. And the way they would know it is if Tychicus got intercepted and they found his letter, they would know where Paul was going to be, what he was going to do, and they could potentially meet him there and kill them. So he said, listen, Tychicus will tell you everything that's going on and what's going on in my life. Greet him, take care of him, and he'll explain all things to me. Words like Babylon in the Bible. The word Babylon appears many times in the Bible, and it does not just mean the city of Babylon. There's many, many symbols. There's many, many code words in the Bible, and it's an amazing study. Chuck Missler has an amazing study. It's a whole series of code words in the Bible, hidden meanings and hidden messages, the way they buried certain words under other words, the way they made... it's beautiful. It's a lot of fun to do. We're going to start the book of Philippians next week. Close your Bible. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we will be here for our afterglow service. We will set the chairs up in a circle, and we will praise the Lord. Brian, can you be here tonight? Is that a possibility? Definitely? You go home and ask the queen first? Yeah. Don't mess with that little Mexican. Talk salty. That's salt right there. That's salt and pepper. Salt with a deadly pepper. No? It's just not working today, guys. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word, the greatness of your spirit, the amazing plan that you have for us. Thank you, God, for the amazing time of worship we had today, the prayer time, which we knew tear down strongholds and pull apart arguments and every high thing that
that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And thank you for your word, God, which nourished us and strengthened us and changed our lives, God. And we ask you, please, for each person that's here or listening or watching whatever, God, we pray that you would put on us the whole armor of God, that we would stand, having done all to stand, girding up our loins with the belt of truth, putting on us the breastplate of righteousness, putting the shoes of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet, above all, taking the shield of faith with which we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, putting on the helmet of salvation, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, and the javelin of prayer with which we can reach every corner of this globe. Lord Jesus, may we do that with the five smooth stones at our side, God, knowing we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. God, I pray that each one of us declares ourselves a Nazarite, even as I prayed over my son every day since he was conceived, that he would be the Nazarite he was called to be, he was made to be, he was prayed to be. So too we would hate the poison of this world. We would hate the death of this world. And we would love to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. We'd never cut our spiritual hair, God. Please bless us to know and to do these things and to be effective this week. Set our appointments to be sharing your love with those who are not, and be empathetic to those who are in panic mode, God. And we do pray for our leaders, as your word tells us to pray for the leaders, the kings and those that are in authority. God, give them wisdom, take away their fears, and may they do nothing for the filthy lucre, the filthy money of this world, but that the gospel would be preached to every single kingdom and every single door would be open to it, God. Fulfill your word in this, our lives, God. And if you should rapture us before next week, God, I pray that there's nobody in this church. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. See you next week.